You would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And if those who are 4 and 5s want to head out, Miss Crystal's over there by the door, and we'll be headed out with that crew in just a minute. We're in Romans 8, and we're going to be in verses 5 through 8 this morning, taking a look at two kinds of people. There is a mistaken view that is often taught when it comes to Romans 8, and especially in connection with these particular verses, moving all the way really through verse 13 or 14 or 15. And it divides people into what folks would call three different classes. It would have those who are not Christians, okay? And then it would have those who are Christians, and then there would be a group who are Christians but are living in an unsaved manner, whom many people would call carnal Christians. I want you to know that that is not what is taught in Romans 8. What is taught in Romans 8 is that there are two kinds of people. There are either those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved, and as a result, they walk in the Spirit, maybe not perfectly, maybe not in a way that everything is beaten at all times when it comes to sin, but what the Scriptures are teaching here is that there are the saved and there are the lost. There are those who walk in the Spirit and those who walk in the flesh. And understanding that there are two kinds of people, I think, helps us understand the message of God, because it doesn't give us that middle ground. And what's so sad is quite often that middle ground is used by people to say, well, I know Christ, but I'm just not walking with Him. I'm just not going to live for Him. I'm not going to actually, you know, pursue Him with my heart. And listen, there's no class of people that you can kind of put yourself in there and that's who you're going to be in life. There are those that are lost, those that are saved. There are those that are in the flesh. There are those that are in the Spirit. And we're going to see that that's basically what Paul is going to present to us today. There are two kinds of people, and the people are this: those who are according to the flesh and those who are according to the Spirit. Let's take a look at the Scriptures this morning. For those who are according to the flesh, verse 5, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What does it mean in these passages when it says those who are according to the flesh and according to the Spirit? All those who are according to the flesh, okay, and this is basically saying the Greek word there is kata. It means according to. They aspire to something. They are in pursuit of something. And when we are according to the flesh, okay, those who are according to the flesh cherish, desire, and are occupied with and absorbed in, talk of, think of, they follow after the things of the flesh. Now, those who are according to the Spirit likewise discern, value, love, and are absorbed in the things of the Spirit. That's what basically Paul is stating here. Now, those in the flesh, the mind according to the flesh, minds the things of the flesh, i.e. physical lusts, gluttony, uncleanness, slothfulness, sexual sins, soulish lusts, okay, mental delights, pleasures of the imagination, aesthetic indulgences or tastes in art, music, sculpture, or whatnot, and yet the taste draws you away from the things of God rather than draws you to. You have spiritual lusts of pride, envy, malice, impurity. In a word, every unclean thing, every good thing used by unclean persons, that is, persons not cleansed by the blood of Christ, not new creatures in Him. So that's the flesh, but then you have the Spirit. Those who are according to the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. They mind things like salvation itself, the person of Christ. Who is Jesus? Who is God? They want to know God. They want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to be in an intimate relationship with God, in an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is done through the Holy Spirit. And so as a result, they're interested in spiritual growth, the Word of God. They're interested in prayer and seeking God's face. Listen, they're interested in the saints. They're interested in fellowship with the saints, the church, serving one another in Christ. They're interested in things like what we just did, worshiping God and praising Him. They're interested in the gift of prophecy, meaning the forthtelling of the Word of God. When the Word of God is taught, when it is declared, they are interested in the blessed hope of Jesus Christ coming, walking as Jesus walks before men. And yes, saints, it is true that many of us will fall short, woefully short at times, and yet the things that we are minding, the things that are in our mind, is the things of the Spirit, the things of God. To some degree, we are having that in our minds. But what is being said here by Paul is there's either the mind that is according to the Spirit, and we are minding the things of the Spirit. And again, let me say this so you don't get this wrong. Maybe not perfectly, but our mind is set more on the things of the Spirit. But then you have those whose mind is set on the flesh. And saints, that is those who... let me just say this and go on just a little bit in this passage. This is not so much a mindset, but a mind that is set on something. Okay, I don't know if you're following me in that. This is not so much a mindset, but it is a mind that is set on something. Okay? The mind, the word mind here doesn't have reference to the intellect or the understanding so much, but the attention or the occupation of our being. And that is the occupation of our being by its natural disposition. In other words, those who are according to the flesh, their mind is on the things of the flesh. In Ephesians 2:3, we heard of unbelievers who were living in the lust of their flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And so their mind was set on those kinds of things. When it talks about their mind, it's talking about our attention to, our occupation with something. And yes, it does involve our intellect. It involves our understanding. But we're talking about what we mind, what we are putting our mind toward. And when it says that their mind is set, okay, and here's why this doesn't refer to someone who's just, quote, a carnal Christian, okay? The word set in this refers to the basic orientation, the bent, the thought patterns of the mind, rather than what's going on. And what that word set is it is used in what's called the present infinitive, and that simply means this: it is continuously fixed in that way. Now, folks, that's not someone who's saved. That's not something someone who's merely just a carnal Christian. If your mind is set, it is fixed continuously on the flesh, you are lost. But our mind should be continuously set on the Spirit. Now, there is the battle that will ensue in our minds. There is a battle that we will have. But let me say to the saints, the lost don't have that battle. They don't battle with the kind of things that we battle with. They don't struggle with the kind of things that we struggle with. Because we have been born again. We have been given the very nature of God. God has come to dwell inside of us through His Holy Spirit. And i.e., that is why there is the battle. Before I knew Christ, there was no battle. There was just getting caught in various aspects of being really mad because I got caught, being more, and I love this one. It's not that I wanted to deal with sin. It was I was mad I got caught, so I would go back and examine what happened, and I would be more careful next time. What? Not to sin? No. Not to get caught. And that is the mindset of someone who is lost, saints. Not someone who is born again. Not someone who is saved. So, the scriptures state here, it says, for those who are according to the flesh, those who are according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Okay, continuously doing this. Those who are according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. By the way, that verb set goes to both of those statements. Okay, for the mind, verse 6 says, set on the flesh is death. Now note there, this is really important for us to grasp. It doesn't say the mind set on the flesh yields death. It doesn't say that the mind set on the flesh brings about death. No, it uses the word is. The mind set on the flesh, the mind that, and remember that word set, we're continuously putting our mind. It is what is our desires, it is what our longings, it's what drives us. The mind set on the flesh is death. In other words, the person whose mind is set on the flesh is dead. They are dead in their transgressions and sins. They are dead in those things. And thus their mind is set in that direction. What is amazing is right after that, Paul says this, but the mind set on the Spirit, it doesn't yield life and peace. It is life and peace. You see, the mind set on the Spirit is the mind that is given to us when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, we want to fix our mind on the things of God. By the way, what happens when you don't fix your mind on the things of God for a while, saints? It bugs you, doesn't it? It drives you crazy. I love the person who says, and I agree with them, you know, how do I know I came to know Jesus? I can't get away with anything. But here's the thing. Not only can I not get away with anything, but deep down, I don't want to get away with anything. It's not like, you know, I want to be a Christian sometimes, but I just want to reserve a part of myself for sin. You know, Lord, it's like I do want to serve you, but every once in a while, I'd like to go on a bender. Every once in a while, I'd like to go out and just do something that's just completely outside of your will. I saw a skit one time, and the skit had a husband and wife coming down, getting ready to make their vows, I don't want to make one the bad guy or the other, but one of the partners looked at the other, and they said, will you take this woman to be your life? Go, yes. Okay, and sing this out. Yes. Reserving yourself only for him, her. And the person goes, wait a minute. You mean I can't have a girlfriend? You mean I can't mess around occasionally? By the way, what would you do if that was your wedding and your mate said that to you? I'd be like, see ya. This is not what this is about. And yet, saints, we kind of take that same mentality toward God when we say that a Christian can be a carnal Christian. Oh, God, I'm yours. I just want a little bit of the world. I just want a little bit of the flesh. Look, I know what killed your son and everything. And so, yes, we're going to get all, you know, emotional about that. But I'd like a little freedom to kind of do what I want from now and then. That's crazy talk. And Paul's trying to get us to understand the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the Spirit is life. We receive life from our Lord Jesus Christ. God comes to dwell in us as that life. That's actually how it says it in 1 John 5:11 through 13. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who have believed in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have life. And actually the phrase is the life. Well, what is the life? It's the very life of Jesus Christ Himself. It's the very life of God Himself. Saints, why is there the ability to change? It's not because at some point when you came to know Jesus, you got a little stronger backbone in moral things. It's that God Himself came to dwell in you. And now that God Himself came to dwell in you in the person of the Holy Spirit, you walk in spirit. You don't walk in the flesh. In God's eyes, saints, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who belong to Him, those who don't. Put another way, there are only two kinds of people in the world. Those who are according to the flesh. In other words, those who are set on that way and those who are according to the Spirit. As far as the spiritual life is concerned, God takes no consider of gender, age, education, talent, class, race, or any other human distinction. This is the distinction. He differentiates people solely on the basis of their relationship to Him, and the difference is absolute. So we need to ask ourselves this question, because Paul goes on and says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so we are left with this interesting question. What is it that characterizes an unsaved person? What is it that characterizes flesh? Well, first we see in this passage, it's his thinking. Okay? The verse concerns the believer's thinking, telling us that those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the flesh. When we hear the words flesh or carnal, most of us naturally think of what we would think are fleshly sins, like sexual promiscuity, drunkenness, drugs, a preoccupation with money, materialism, desire for praise from other human beings, probably great and incredible pride. But saints, that's not all that flesh means. The term includes such things, and they are much what this world sets their mind on. To replace the flesh with sinful nature causes some of us to overlook these very things. We can forget that our minds are not that need to be set on spiritual things, but there are some who actually think about spiritual things who aren't Christians. You take a very moral person. They don't indulge in great debauchery, but does this mean that this person is then walking in the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh? Saints, you can have a cultured, basically moral person that is out there. By the way, even somebody who is of great religious stature, and they don't know Christ. You're saying, man, that sounds wild. Well, let's just take a look at a guy named Paul. Because Paul said this about himself, circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisees, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul was a greatly moral man. Paul was a man that was very zealous for the things of God. Paul was a man who was very zealous for the law and seeking to at least outwardly keep the law in every way that he could. He was a portrait of a moral man. He was a portrait of a religious man, but he was also a portrait of a lost man. He did not know Christ. He didn't know God's favor. And so we see his thinking is very, the thinking of a unsaved person or thinking of someone in the flesh is that. What is his state? The next verse says that it is death. That's the state of someone. We're not talking exactly physical death because they're still walking around. But we are speaking of spiritual death. And that means that the unsaved person is unresponsive to the things of God. He is as responsive to God as a corpse is to our calls for that corpse to come to us and give us something. The Bible tells us that the power, the wisdom, and the glory of God are clearly revealed in nature. The heavens, it says, declares the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The unsaved person doesn't see any of this. He may use the word God at times, but he doesn't really mean anything close to God. And in our day, people actually laugh at the doctrine that God spoke the universe into being. They think it's goofy. He would rather think that the universe came into being by evolution or chance or in any other way, because he does not want to be created by a God who demands obedience, respect, and honor from him. And therefore, he chooses the other. The unbeliever's condition is even worse when it comes to the truths of the Scriptures. Either he cannot understand them at all, or they seem completely foolish to him. It is because it takes the Holy Spirit to give someone understanding into the things of God. The Bible says the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. You know, it's funny, because at times we want to either legislate or find some way to just through some kinds of activities get the world to eventually become Christian. And I'm telling you, it's an empty pursuit. The world is going to continue to be ungodly, and it's going to run after that ungodliness. And in this day, because it is the last days, we see that this is going to be horrendous. And saints, if we simply think that we can legislate or bring about some kind of a situation governmentally that's actually going to keep people from sinning and that are going to somehow make them more Christian, we're crazy. They're lost. There's only one thing that's going to bring them out of their lost state and into a state where they adhere to the things of God and love the things of God, and that is when the Holy Spirit of God convicts them of their sins, shows them the Lord Jesus Christ, grants them repentance and faith, and then they respond and receive what God is doing, and they repent, and they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put their faith in Him. Martin Lloyd-Jones gave a great incident of this. William Wilberforce, that we know, who helped abolish slavery throughout the British Empire, he was a very good friend of William Pitt the Younger, and was, at one time, this guy was actually the Prime Minister of England. Wilberforce was a Christian, and Pitt was only a formal believer, or a formal Christian. And so these two guys were friends, and Wilberforce was concerned for his friend's salvation. So in those days, there was a great preacher that was going throughout London. We don't probably even know who he is. His name was Richard Cecil. And Wilberforce was absolutely thrilled to hear this guy's ministry and hear this guy teach the Word of God. And so he begged and pleaded with Pitt to come with him to hear him. And many of these invitations just kind of went on deaf ears. And then one day Pitt decided he was just going to go with him. Wilberforce went with Pitt to this meeting. And Wilberforce sat there thrilled and enthralled with the Word of God. He sat there listening to it and just thought to himself, what a marvelous truth, what a marvelous message. His heart was touched. His life was touched. And as they left, Wilberforce thought to himself, I can't imagine anything more enjoyable, anything more delightful than that. But what happened was, as they were walking home toward their houses, Pitt turned to his friend and said, you know, Wilberforce, I don't have the slightest idea what that man is talking about. What was going on? You have someone who is dead, and you have someone who is alive. You have someone in whom the Spirit of God was not working, and so he could hear the most marvelous preaching on the planet, and it would not touch his heart. And you have someone who had the Spirit of God, and he delighted in the Word of God. Saints, I want you to know, I do one of the craziest jobs on the planet. I mean, I prep all week. I pray, I study, try to put together outlines. I try to put together things and see what's in the Scriptures and lay them out in a way that can teach them to you. But to be honest with you, it's all foolishness unless the Spirit of God is opening your eyes to these things. And to be honest with you, it is a reason why I want to cry out to God more. It is why this, if all we are simply going to do is do what we do week by week in our own strength, we shouldn't really be shocked if there's not much that happens. The old hymn said, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And in that day, their response was, brethren, pray. And holy manna will be scattered all around. You see, their response was they knew that it was the Spirit of God that illumined the heart. They knew that it was the Spirit of God that taught people. And as a result, they were dependent upon the Spirit of God. And they cried out to God. And they prayed. And they saw prayer not just as a meeting that was at some time during the week, but they saw it as a necessity because they knew that unless the Spirit of God attended what was going on, it was all in vain. Saints, we need to cry out to God. We need for God to come in such a way that first of all, people would be drawn to Him by His Spirit. And then secondly, that we would experience week by week the power of the Holy Spirit as He opens our minds, as He pours out the riches of His Word, as the manna falls upon the ground and we gather it. And we not only gather it today, but every day of the week we go out and we gather enough for ourselves. And we encourage, by the way, our family members, go out and gather enough for yourself. Go out and gather it and partake of it and enjoy it. Saints, it is the bread of angels. But we have something even better than the bread of angels. We have the Word of God. Saints, the state of the lost man, the state of the man in his flesh is he can't get it. He doesn't get it. What is this guy's religion? Well, at first glance, it might actually seem strange that we're talking about his religion. But look at what it says. The mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. You see, those who are in their flesh are unresponsive to God. But what it tells us is this. The religion of the man who's in his flesh is not so much that he doesn't know God, but that it is hostile to the law of God. It is not enough that they just don't want to know him. Saints, we need to realize this, and we see it in our day. You want to know what his religion looks like? There's a lot of people today that come to the Word of God. And I think because we don't teach it systematically to God's people, we have a problem. And that is this. Most people look at the Word of God like they look at a smorgasbord. They come to it like they come to a buffet. Well, I'll have a little bit of this. I'll have a little bit of that. I'll have some of this. I don't want all of it. My word, I sure don't want that. Well, the God in the Old Testament who judged people? No, no, no. I want the God in the New Testament who never judged anybody. Tell that to Ananias and Sapphira after their wonderful gift on Giving Day. Listen, saints, he's God. We can't just have some kind of smorgasbord of what we like and what we don't like. We need to partake of the entire Scriptures. We need to have the whole counsel of God come to us. But saints, people are going to choose their items they like, and they want to make a comfortable little religious system. Listen, it is common in our day for people to hold mutually inconsistent ideas. They'll have an aspect of their religion. They're like, oh, I'm all for that. And then you bring to them something that is consistent with that, and they go, oh, no, no, I don't want any part of that. And you look at them, you go, you do realize that that's completely inconsistent. And then the wonderful phrase, hey, look, I believe what I'm going to believe. You believe what you're going to believe. I'm fine with what I believe. And I'm fine if you believe what you believe until the moment you tell me that what I believe isn't what I should believe. Then we're going to have a problem. And the world is out there with this even religious items and religious beliefs and beliefs about God and beliefs about truth that are completely inconsistent. It is another reason why we need to study the Word of God consistently, and we need to study it through so that we see what it is. Paul said that people in their unsaved state are hostile to God. They don't submit to God's law. The two go together. They don't submit to God's law because they are hostile to God's law. And because they are hostile to God's law, they will eventually construct a religion of their own making for their own purposes that will deal with as much of God as they want to deal with and bring them the kind of things that they want God to bring them. And it winds up that God is some kind of divine delivery boy bringing them whatever it is they want. And the thought that they are actually God's servant is completely gone from their minds. Well, what is this man's present condition? Paul says at the very end of it, they cannot please God. I mean, how can you please God if you're hostile to God, you're hostile to His Word, you're hostile and you want to trample down His law, you're pleased with the wicked? Listen, God is displeased with that person. And that is what characterizes someone who is lost. What is it that characterizes a Christian? What is the Christian's thinking? In verse 5, the apostle contrasts the unbeliever and the Christian in terms of their thinking, saying that the unbeliever has his mind set on what the flesh desires, but the Christian has his mind set on what the Spirit desires. It is a profound way of speaking because it eliminates so many misconceptions of what it means to be a Christian, while it really establishes the one basic essential thing. First of all, it's not just being religious. It eliminates the idea that a Christian is someone who is merely very religious. You ever been accused of that, by the way? Oh, you're just religious, aren't you? No, I know Jesus. In fact, I'm really not all excited about religion unless it's taking care of widows and orphans in their distress and keeping myself unstained by the world. The Pharisees were religious. They killed Jesus. Before he was saved, Paul was religious, but he killed Christians. Ironically, one of the functions of religion many times is to eliminate God in truth so that we can establish the God that we want in our self-made religion. We got to get rid of the real God because heaven forbid that he would be around. And we have to have a God that we can build our own hoops and get him to jump through. It's not just, by the way, religion. It's not just the right theology. Listen, you can walk through theological truths. You can even understand deep theological truths. But saints, it is more than just believing the right thing and saying that you hold to the right views. Saints, it's not just good conduct. It's not just someone who's being better than most folks. I hear people sometimes go, well, why would I want to become a Christian? I know people that are way better and that are way more moral than Christians are. First of all, man, that's a horrible thought. But sometimes it's true. But saints, it is not just good conduct. Listen, here's what it is. It's to be born of the Spirit and set on the Spirit. The Christian is someone who has been born again by the work of the Holy Spirit and who now, as a result of that internal transformation, has his mind set on what the Spirit of God desires. If we are Christians, it does not mean that we have attained to this standard fully, but it does mean it's what we desire. Now, being born of the Spirit, that's just the grace of God. But walking in the Spirit and setting our mind in the Spirit, that should be our desire. That should be what we hunger for. The Christian state is not death, but it's life and it's peace. Saints, it's not. We need to understand that there will be various degrees in both categories. Some unsaved people exhibit highly moral behavior. On the other hand, many saints don't mind the things of God like they ought to. But every human being, saints, is one state or the other. To say that someone could be part one and part the other would be to say, I'm part dead and I'm part alive. You're either alive because of what God did by his grace, or you're dead. And by the way, if you're alive and you're saved, that's by grace anyway. It's not by your works and it's not by your efforts. But saints, if we are saved, something happens, something transformed in us to where we do not set our minds on the flesh, we set our minds on the Spirit. It is our basic disposition as well, saints. What is yours? The basic disposition of the unredeemed is to indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. 2 Peter 2:10. The lost are those whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, and they set their minds on earthly things. Philippians 3:19. Saints, the things of the flesh includes false philosophies, false religions. They will appeal, whether overtly or covertly, to the flesh, and they will appeal to things like self-interest, self-effort, and self-made God and self-made person. More than 200 years ago, when preaching in this country, Jonathan Edwards experienced a move of God called the First Great Awakening. During that, many people kind of said, well, how do you know whether somebody's saved or not? And so Edwards wrote a treatise called A Treatise Concerning Religious Affections, in which he examined the signs of God's gracious work in a person and attempted to distinguish between the signs that are true and signs that are not. And what's fascinating is Edwards came to these conclusions. Great effects on the body are no sign that a person is born again or not born again. Saints, that's something we need to remember. Just because somebody had something really amazing happen to them, let's say they fell out in a meeting, that is no sign that they're actually born again or not born again. They may be greatly affected by suggestion. I know I was in a meeting, a guy tried to actually push me over. I finally stopped and said, if God wants to lay me out, he doesn't need your help. But whether you're laid out or whether you stand up, some kind of an effect on your body is really no sign that you can hang on to say, I'm born again or I'm lost. I'm in the spirit or I'm in the flesh. Fluency and fervor are actually no sign. Remember Paul's fervor for what he believed. That they are excited is no real sign. See, some people are just like, we need to get excited to show that we're Christians. I'd like to be excited about the things of God because I realize that it's true that I've been born again. I realize that it's true that Jesus overcame and he died and he was buried and he resurrected from the dead. I know that it's true that, you know, we sing that one break in that song where it talks about we will overcome by the word of God and the word of our testimony. We're singing scripture, saints. We're not trying to get excited just for the sake of getting excited. But saints, you can get excited at a meeting and you're not born again. That they come with a certain text of scripture is no real sign. Religious affections are no real sign. Joys in a certain kind of order in a church or a certain kind of way that things are done in a sign. Much time and zeal in the things that we do in the church are no real sign. Much expression of praise is no real sign. Great confidence is no certain sign. Affecting relations are and your relationships with others are no real sign. Edwards was convinced, and I believe the scripture teaches it as well, these things are powerful, they're moving. Oftentimes they actually do happen in meetings where people are being saved. And in some cases, and in many cases, they're happening to people who are actually being saved. But we must separate the experience from the truth. Or in the end, what happens is truth starts to die and everybody starts seeking experiences. And it's dangerous, saints. We know that a person has been saved if they have been acted on by God. That God has opened his word to them to show them their sin. This is what Edwards came up with. The Spirit of God has acted upon them in such a way that God has shown them their sin. He has opened his word to them and he has brought them to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he did by his death, burial, and resurrection. And then they understand that God in his gracious, wonderful mercy has extended to them that salvation. And he has drawn them and they're given the opportunity for repentance and faith. And they respond in repentance and faith. And then they walk with God afterwards in a transformed life because of God acting upon them and changing them. Saints, it's you want to have all these things. I'd like to have these things. This morning, I led worship for the first time in ages. I hurt my hand earlier, and it was kind of whether I wanted to or not, I couldn't. You know, I fell down, hurt my hand, had some weird nerve stuff going on in a couple of fingers. The thought of cording a guitar was just like, no, I don't think so. And so that has gone away, and this morning I was sitting there playing, and in practice and in worship, I was having a blast. I was loving singing to the Lord. It was like I hadn't been able to pick up a guitar in about 3 months. And so picking one up and playing and then singing and singing with God's people and hearing you guys sing, it was just like, yeah! But that doesn't mean I'm saved. I love having those experiences. But saints, we've got to place salvation where it is. It is with those who walk in the Spirit and don't walk in the flesh. We need to understand it is when God has moved upon us, and because God has moved upon us, and God has done those things, and again, I wish I could kind of put that list out again. By the work of his Spirit, he has shown us our sin through the Word of God, showing us who Jesus Christ is. We are brought to a place where God grants us and offers us repentance and faith, and we receive it, and we repent, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are saved. We are made alive in the Spirit in that moment. You don't get the Spirit at some later moment. At the moment you receive Christ, you receive the Spirit of God and you begin walking in the Spirit. Because it is either that or walking in the flesh, and it is either you are dead or you're experiencing life and peace in Jesus Christ. The answer boils down to, saints, whether the person has his or her mind set on the things of the Spirit of God because God has moved upon them and brought salvation to them. And as we begin walking in the Spirit and we begin setting our mind on the things of the Spirit and it becomes our desire to do so continuously, granted we stumble, we don't do great all the time, but we are walking in it to the best of our ability by God's grace and by our understanding, and we are moving toward God, that is what it looks like when somebody knows the Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of, I got saved when I was 9, but you know what, I've been in rebellion against God ever since. I'm going to be honest with you, I don't think that person was saved. Not scripturally. Now, I know it's comforting to some folks to think, well, they prayed a prayer when they were 9. You know, they never lived it out. They lived like their address was hell. And they didn't really have a desire for the things of God. They didn't have a desire for the Word of God. They didn't have the desire for the works of God. Didn't have any of that, but they prayed a prayer. So they're safe. And that's what we want. And that's what sometimes gives us comfort. What the Word of God wants to do is shake us out of our comfort and move us into the realization that if God has come upon a person's heart, they're changed, they're different, and they are set in a different direction. And they walk, dear precious saints, in a different way. Now, we may bring comfort to ourselves here on earth with those thoughts of they prayed a prayer, they signed a card, they walked an aisle. But I want you to know, none of those things are in here. None of those things are in here. At no time did Peter say, John and Philip and Peter are passing out cards at this time. Well, they're papyrus cards, but if you would please mark on them with the charcoal that you have to indicate whether you would, Never seen him once say, raise your hand. I'll pray especially for you to be saved. It is repentance and it's faith. And I would rather the whole world get just shaken up by this, by the Word of God, so that we base our salvation on truth, not on that list of things that Edward said. And you know what scares me? It's a list of things that a lot of people are relying on. And I would urge you this week, take time to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Because we're talking about life and death. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about damnation. We're talking about when we stand before God, what's going to happen in that moment? And I'm going to promise you, he's not going to go back to some prayer you prayed. It's going to be, was there repentance and faith? And saints, what's amazing is Jesus said it and John said it. He said, don't say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. He said, because right now God can raise up children to Abraham out of these rocks. And what he was saying is your life needs to be different because God has invaded it by his Spirit. And you now walk in spirit rather than walk in your flesh. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I come this morning and I don't know, Lord, sometimes I just think my invitations are so lame. What I would really like for you to do, Father, is by your Spirit, you issue an invitation. Holy Spirit, I can't know what's going on in the hearts of these people. A lot of times I'm struggling with what's going on in my own heart, because it's desperately wicked and beyond understanding. And Lord, only you by your Spirit can make me even understand my own heart, let alone other people's. But God, I pray this day, Lord, I've looked at this passage this week and I just realized, Lord, we're either walking in the flesh or we're walking in the Spirit. And if we're walking in the flesh, we're dead. God, I realize some of this may sound just like terminology, and some may even be confused because a lot of times we just say, I was in my flesh. And Lord, I realize that there are the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. And sometimes, God, we do things that are sinful and we choose things that are wrong. But God, if the set of our life, if the direction of our life, if what we are walking toward and what we are seeking and what we are desiring is the flesh, God, we're dead. And Father, I don't want anybody here to let their salvation itself, to let the realization of, do they have a work of God in their heart or not, to rest on anything but your word. Father God, please open our hearts and our minds by your Spirit this day. And God, speak to us by your Spirit through your word. God, if we don't know you, may the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit of God, please, you are the one who illumines. You are the one who teaches. You are the one who opens eyes. Holy Spirit of God, come in this moment. Come in power. Come in glory. And open eyes. And open hearts. And show us where we are. And then God, I pray, do a work in us to draw us unto yourself. And oh God, may the bent of our lives, may the set of our lives and the desire of our lives be to walk with you and know you and love you. God, please do this work. Lord, I pray that you do it for your own glory in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.